All right, our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 5, chapter 3 to 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. May God's word be a blessing to each of us today. Pastor?
Thanks, Art. Thanks, everyone, for coming to church today. Good to have you. My wife is playing music in a little town called Cranbrassil. And if I'm a little bit off today, it's because my Julie is not here. But we will cope. On the weekend, something pretty wonderful happened in Bramley, I think. It was called Bramley Baptist Church. And I've gotten some quick feedback and just wanted to thank Rod Cook for heading that up and encouraging the men. And I've just asked one of our new brothers, Peter, to come on up and give a little brief synopsis of what happened, because I hear a lot of men were blessed. And it was very nice to hear that. And this is my friend, Peter. You need to get to know Peter. He's wonderful. But thanks, Pete.
Thank you. I'd like for every man that's in this room to stand, every one of us. Now look around and see how many of us are here. Yesterday, nine of us, stood among 700 others who were joined together to worship God, to listen about how we can impact our lives within ourselves spiritually, within our community, and within our workplace, the things that we do every single day, and in our homes. Who here wouldn't want to be in a group of 800 men doing that together? It was remarkable. And we also got to eat together, enjoy each other's company, and I got to know 8 other men from this church in a way that I hadn't known them before. It's a fantastic event, and I look forward to next year, and want to thank you, Rod, for putting that together.
Why don't you pray over the men in the church, and we'll preach.
Father, I thank you for this place, for these people, for the hearts and souls that are here, for the men especially. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to move on their hearts the way you've moved on mine. That you would bring out the very best of everyone that's here and help them to be more, as we heard yesterday.
Amen. Thank you, Peter. Bless your heart. We have lots of ministries in this church. If you're new here, there is not only a great men's conference once a year, but there's also a fabulous ladies' conference. It's called IF, and thousands meet around the world for that conference, and we're just in good hands with children, men, women, families growing and coming to get to know the Lord Jesus. If you're new here, or recently just coming to be part of us, our mission is that you would encounter Jesus every time you come into this place. You'd make the deliberate decision to follow him, because he's irresistible. He's a great God and Savior. And that not only would you encounter him, follow him, but you would allow him to transform, conform you into his image, for that is his good pleasure and his will for you and I. Transformed, the principle of what we call the exchange life. We give our life to Jesus, he gives his life to us. There's no greater exchange. That's what we're about, and we always come to put Jesus in the highest place, who said, if I be lifted up, I will draw everyone unto me. So Lord Jesus, as we open your word and spend time together, considering some of the things that you said in the Sermon on the Mount, we thank you for the record of your words. We thank you so much more that you are the living word here and now in our midst. And we humbly submit to your lordship, ask you to reign in our lives and use us all to bring each other closer to you and live in that dynamic, that dunamos of friendship, intimate friendship, fellowship with you. We love you, Lord Jesus. Amen. After I finished Bible college in Australia, I had a friend recommend the same college in England. And I was an Anglican youth pastor, very excited, very zealous. And I went to England, and I was really excited about going to St. Paul's Cathedral. Gorgeous setting, Gothic cathedral. I like those. And you walk in, and of course, the first thing you're assaulted with is all the tourist chotch that you can purchase. And indeed, the houses of prayer have been turned into something quite different. And I was a little disappointed, and as I was wandering around and looking at this beautiful cathedral, I kind of thought of the words that G.K. Chesterton had borrowed from Jesus, who said, "If you don't worship me, even the rocks will cry out." And G.K. Chesterton said, "The empty Gothic cathedrals of Europe are ceasing in their praise, but the rocks are crying out. The rocks are crying out." And in the middle of a kind of a, I don't know what you would call it, little enclave, it was almost carved into the wall, was a small little place where you could sit and pray, and then all the way up, beautiful stained glass windows, light coming in, and there was a homeless man curled up in this little enclave. And I was younger then, not quite like I am now, and I would have talked to him, but I kind of froze, and I remember picking up my camera thinking, this is interesting. And as I picked up my camera, the sun gently shifted through the stained glass window, and it beamed on this man. And one of the priests came up in a black gown and shook him and said, "Excuse me, you have to leave. We're about to start our church service." Twice. "Excuse me, you have to leave. We're about to start our church service." And it took him a bit to wake this man up, and I looked at that, and when I saw that beautiful beam of sunlight on this man, I thought, wow, here's the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of God colliding. And I know, because I've been here for 2.5 years now, that if someone was curled up on one of our benches outside there in this church, someone like Carolyn Barron would walk over, give him a pillow and a blanket, and say, "You just enjoy your little sleep. I'm going to go listen to Dan's sermon now. I'm going to fall asleep too. So you can rest right here, and I'll see you after church." And then she would have brought him to the kitchen, and Linda would have fed him for the next 12 years with all the food that she's making. And then he would have got invited to that men's conference. Murray would have said, "Hey, we have wings on Thursday. We can feed you." And then he would have probably went out for coffee with Stan and I and learned a bit of Hebrew. And it would be amazing how this church in all of its beauty takes the gifts God given you. And yes, Michelle Hillis is going to do some cake decorating, so we would have brought him over to that too. Cupcake. Cookies. You got to be precise around here. But I'm thankful to be in a place where people come and feel welcomed and not marginalized. And I would just nudge you a little bit. If you haven't got out of your comfortable little pew where you sit every week and met someone that you don't know, that you might not have a conversation with or had a meal with, that's kind of baseline around here. And that's what Jesus is in the rhythms of doing. And he stands in front of people like this homeless man from St. Paul's Cathedral, who are everywhere today. Not quite as in your face as it was in the days of Jesus, but they're everywhere. You got to go find them, though. And he says, "Blessed are you poor in spirit. You will be comforted. If you mourn the loss of a friend, the loss of a dad, the loss of a dream, or your own personal failure. If you mourn, Jesus said, you'll be comforted. If you're meek and you have nothing like this homeless man, you will inherit the ha-aretz. Some translations say the earth. Mine says the land. And we'll talk about that today. And Jesus is bringing an upside-down kingdom into the consciousness of all his hearers who are under a Roman dictatorship, a Greek do whatever you want because if it feels good, and a globalization of power structures, political, religious, and social. And Jesus comes in. I love the church bells. Love it. Makes me think of Christmas, and the Christmas music is on in my car already. For those of you who wait till next week after Remembrance Day, my wife will put the tree up after Remembrance Day, but we're going to talk about that next week. Jesus uses the word blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek. And the word blessed is a beautiful term that has two lanes of application. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. The first, most important usage of the word blessed is a God-originated, intimate connection and relationship with you. So when God turns his face towards you, when he keeps you, when he blesses you, that speaks of an intimate, close relationship that you're all invited into. The other usage of the word blessed is when you look at someone who everything is going well for, physically, emotional, spiritual, the shalom of life, and you think, wow, are they ever blessed? I thought about this week, and I wanted to give you a term that's sort of modern. We have something called idioms and colloquialisms, and phrases have meanings, and idioms are passed down in colloquialisms, and we all kind of know what they mean, but we don't take them too literally. So one of my favorites is, it's raining cats and dogs. Well, it's really not, right? But we know what that means. The other one, according to our friend Aretha Franklin, it's raining men, hallelujah, but we won't go there. Maybe Peter, maybe the men's conference, maybe you're saying that one, hey, brother, hallelujah. I like the athletic one. He's on fire as Michael Jordan drains another hoop. Or Wayne Gretzky's just taken the whole team on his back to win a championship. It's not literal, but you know what it means. And I always joke when I laugh when someone says, "Ah, you threw me under the bus." I think of Rod with all those bus. Yeah, Rod, that's pretty pejorative to the bus line people, like throwing me under the bus. It's not under the BMW or the car. And I'm thinking, when someone says you threw me under the bus, was the bus moving? It's just one of those weird things in my mind, this mental shift. And when you say to someone, "May the Lord bless you," what are you thinking about? Because I want you to think about that term. And when you pronounce that on another individual, you're actually saying, in the Dan Horn translation, "May you live the dream." That's my modern translation of blessed are. The good life, they're living the dream. And when I hear people say that in my world, they got a cottage, a house in Florida, they golf their head off, and they're basically enjoying leisure, tranquility, and peace in their life. That's not who Jesus is talking to. Yes, Nicodemus has some money and he comes into the kingdom, and Zacchaeus has some money and he comes into the kingdom. But Jesus is talking to a very disenfranchised group of people. And when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," he's using Old Testament words that have incredible application in their world. When he uses the word poor, two words in the Bible for poor, penes, which means it refers to someone who does manual labor, who's just a day worker. When the prodigal son goes back home and says, I just want to work for dad, he's in that category of poor. Jesus doesn't use that word, though. He uses the word tokos. Tokos, which means desperate, destitute. It refers to someone who has no resources, no social equity, political equity, religious equity, and does not have any part of the farm or family. They're desperate and needy. And he looks at this group and has the audacity to call them blessed. Because if they enter into a relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there is a blessing pronounced on them that is unmistakably relational. And in Christ, all things are possible. But he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And that word spirit is quite beautiful, and I want to unpack it briefly because Jesus is again using Old Testament terms. And when the Spirit of God was residing over the waters when in creation, it uses the phrase ruach. It's a beautiful term. Did I get the guttural right there, Stan? Ruach. And the Spirit of God is connected with this whole passage, and it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Job picks this word up and he says, my spirit is distressed. You can be distressed in your spirit. When you look at our world, when you look at your circumstances, and some of you may even have that angst in your spirit. Big election coming up on Tuesday. Some of you are distressed about that. Jesus is meeting you there. That word distressed in spirit means literally squeezed. Your life vitality has been squeezed. He's looking out at a group of people who feel that. Carpenters, prostitutes, people in deep pain. Genesis 26, Isaac's a bit disappointed at his son Jacob's choice in marriage. Anybody ever been there? and he says... my spirit is bitter. Bitterness of spirit. We got distressed of spirit in the Old Testament. Bitterness of spirit. And Ezekiel says, my spirit was bitter and hot. Bitter and angry spirit. That can overwhelm you sometimes. Proverbs, speaking of that same spirit, it says, this is convicting, a gentle and soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perverse, crooked, deceitful, vicious, distorted language in words breaks the ruach. Your words can break a spirit or give them incredible life. How's that going? How's our words on the internet, the thought patterns, and our speaking? Are we bringing life or are we crushing the spirit of others? That's Satan's job. He's the accuser of the brethren. Don't go there. And the contrast is amazing where we can have gentle words that bring life or a deceitful word that breaks the spirit. And Jesus looks out on these people and says, blessed are you, poor. A couple meanings to the word poor. Religious meaning, you lack spiritual influence. Economic meaning, you don't have any resources to help anyone, including yourself. Jesus, it's both. No spiritual, no political, no religion, no economic resources. People all over the world today in that situation. And Jesus says, come to me. I was rich, and for your sake, I became poor. I was equal with God, but I didn't consider that something to be hung onto white-knuckled. Jesus said, I lived with open hands. And Jesus came to seek and to serve. You're familiar with the ministry of Chuck Swindoll. Chuck Swindoll had Corrie ten Boom in his church for a long time. And every time I see our friend Annie and Roll, I think of Corrie ten Boom because Annie reminds me of her, that beautiful Dutch accent that loves Jesus. And Corrie ten Boom walked up to Chuck Swindoll one day, and Chuck's kids were running around the foyer. She said, "Are those your children?" No, because they were being misbehaved. And finally, he said, yeah, those are my kids. I love my kids, and I love the blessing God's given me. And he was saying like this. She said, "Put out your hands, Chuck." And he went like that, and she pulled his fingers apart and said, "I want you to open your hands up, Chuck, because if you're holding on to anything too tight, it's really painful when God says, I'm going to take that." Live with the open hands. It's called the principle of open hands. The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. Bless it. Bless it. Be the name of the Lord. Live with those beautiful open hands to Christ. He's speaking to people. Blessed are the poor. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Kingdom speaks of rulership, reign, and lordship. You know, the Bible in the New Testament uses the phrase Savior 24 times. Yes, Jesus is a Savior. It uses the word Lord and Master 600 times. 600 times. He's a great Savior. And a friend of mine named Charles gave me a fun illustration. We want to put the emphasis on Jesus as our Lord. Yes, he's a great Savior. But we do want to emphasize him as the Lord, the boss. And my buddy said, while introducing his wife, when I married my wife, Julia, I discovered she had incredible gifts. She's a musician. She's an amazing baker now. Thank you, COVID, for the baking skills. And she's an amazing cook. Now, can you imagine if I'm introducing my wife to my friend and I pointed to Julie and said, "Hey, this is my cook and my baker and my minstrel." Some of my feminist-leaning friends would punch me in the face, and I would deserve that. Okay? She's the love of my life. She's the preeminent one in my life. Not prominent, one among many. Preeminent, one and only. I don't look at any woman like I look at my wife. I don't talk to any woman like I talk to my wife. I don't love any other woman or man, for that matter, like I love my wife. The one and only. And that's the gospel call for you. If you don't know Jesus, he's number one and only. It's easy to run up to people and say, "Hey, you need to be saved." But it does carry a lordship of Christ. And Jesus is saying to these people, "You have nothing. No religious, no social, no economic power. Come to me." And it's easy for them. It's harder for us in North America, because we don't know social depravity. We don't know economic disparity like they did. We don't know religious non-privilege. You have a lot of say on what goes on here. So you got to get there. Blessed are those. The kingdom is theirs. I'm reading a fabulous book called The Jesus Manifesto right now. I recommend it to you. The kingdom of God is the manifestation of his ruling presence in Christ, in you, right now. The kingdom of God is among you. It's a rulership. It's a relationship where you say, "Jesus, here's my hands, my tongue, my eyes, my feet. Rule. Rule in me." And then Jesus looks at them and said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for you will be comforted." Some translations say, "Grieve, you will be comforted." Last week, we went to David Aberdeen's funeral. David used to sit right there where Judith and Christian are sitting, and we miss Dave. And I've never heard a eulogy quite like the one Chris Cranston gave last week at the funeral, and I'd like to give you a little portion of that. Chris stands up, as only Chris can, and Chris is emotional like me, and he's crying away, but he's talking about how much he misses and loves his buddy. And he says, "My buddy Dave got sick one year in the middle of our friendship. And I knew Dave liked chocolate. So I thought, I'm going to go give Dave some of the things he likes." And I gave him chocolate, milk, chocolate muffins, chocolate bars, chocolate Ensure, chocolate pudding, chocolate yogurt. And Chris says, "And he got better." And then he said, and then we went to A&W because we had coupons. And they saved some money. And then he just looked at us and he said, I really miss my friend. There are people in this room mourning the loss of someone who's passed on. There's others mourning the loss of a deep friendship that's broken. That happens to many of us. I don't know what you're grieving today, but Jesus says, you come to me, and if you mourn anything, I will comfort you. And the word comfort is the exact same word it uses for what part of the Trinity in the gospel? Thank you. The comforter is the word used for Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful word. It's called parakletos. Para, alongside. The one who comes alongside. I learned early in my teaching career, fabulous professor, 400-pound man, Wayne Croxall, love him to death, 400-pound man that got kicked out of university, so he went to teacher's college. Amazing. We won't get into the teaching world. And he said to me, Dan, don't try and be the sage on the stage in your teaching. Be the guide on the side. Come alongside those who are learning. Live, love, and work with them. And the best teachers are out of their desk beside a kid who's really wrestling with their learning. And the Holy Spirit of God comes alongside you and me as the comforter, the parakletos, the one who comes alongside to comfort those who are hurting. You may grieve a loved one who's lost, a friendship that's broken. You may be grieving today something a little bit deeper than that. You look into the mirror and you look into your soul, and there's some habits and some patterns that are really tough to break. The gossip, the slander, the wandering eyes, the anger, the bitterness. We have those things. And it's called mourning over your personal sin. Daniel, in the book of Daniel, is one of the few people in Scripture who does not have a pejorative attached to him. Daniel does not have a pejorative attached to him. Daniel, Stephen, Joseph, three people in the Bible who don't have a negative. Everybody else does, and there's probably a few thousand people in the Bible. But what Daniel does that's extraordinary is he knows it's a sinful, broken community. And instead of pointing the finger and trying to make everybody feel awful about their sin, Daniel bows his head and prays in the middle of a Babylonian dictatorship and a lot of pain. And he prays this, and I recommend this prayer for any of you who would like to pray. Daniel chapter 9. Lord Yahweh, covenant God of Israel. He says, Yahweh, Jehovah, the great and awesome God. Beautiful start to a prayer. He just puts God right in his rightful place. Who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. And does Daniel say, I've sinned against you? No, he says, We've sinned and done wrong. We've been wicked. We've turned away. In fact, Daniel was the very opposite. He kept the commandments. He didn't turn away. He prayed. He paid a very stiff price for his relationship with God. But he calls you and me to look into our church and our fellowship and our friends and say, I'm going to identify with everybody else's sin, including my own. I'm not going to point the finger and wonder what they're doing and who's with who. No, I'm going to bring the change through myself. We've been wicked. He doesn't color code it. We've turned away from your commandments and laws. We've not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name and to all the people of the land. We're covered with shame. Kings, princes, people, ancestors, all of them, Daniel puts them all in the same. We're covered with shame. We've sinned against you. And then it shifts. It's beautiful. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. Man, I love that. Merciful and forgiving. The Lord our God, Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, is merciful and forgiving. Mercy, not sacrifice and justice. I heard something so cute the other day. I'm going to pick on John Denouden because he's my buddy and he can handle it. Can you hear me, John? So John went up and asked an artist, a painter, I want a portrait of myself. Can you do this face justice? And the painter said, John, I love you, but I think you need mercy, not justice. I hope when you look in the mirror and when you look at others, you're merciful, not just. God will look after the justice. We need to be merciful. We've rebelled. We've not obeyed the Lord your God. All Israel has transgressed and turned away. You know, they'd have these old-fashioned church services where everyone would just come down to the altar for a couple hours and just confess their sin. We don't do that much anymore. We kind of hide and protect our sin. Blessed are those who mourn. Your sin, mine. Really, really grieve over it and shed some tears. I know there's a church discipline model where if someone has kind of gone off the rails, you bring the people in and you try and restore them gently, the Bible says. I was part of this at a church that Peter Firth and I went to. And I'll never forget the pastors getting together to help someone who really needed to be disciplined. He had walked away in his wife and he didn't have a reason, and we were trying to help him. And the pastor sat down, Peter, and I'll never forget this. They just bawled their eyes out for 20 minutes. They couldn't speak because they entered into the pain of all the people involved. We don't know the details of other people's pain. Just enter into it. Weep with those who weep. Mourn with those who mourn. We mourn the loss of a friend. We mourn the loss of our purity and perfection. And yeah, I love this phrase. A buddy of mine wrote, when we come and meet and love each other, there should be no moralizing lectures or disappointing finger wags of virtue, signaling self-righteous or grandstanding or performative ethical outrage, but a gentle coming alongside. The parakletos, come alongside the person, mourn their sin and yours in prayerful advocacy. Love that. The comforter is an advocate. It's a justice. It's a legal term. The Spirit of God comes alongside of you in your pain and failure and advocates for you. Fabulous stuff. You may be mourning the death of a dream. Maybe life hasn't turned out exactly how you planned it. Maybe the kids aren't quite as perfect as you imagined. Unlike our lovely friends Russell and George up there who are just awesome. Maybe things didn't turn out quite so perfect. And I read this week something profound that God knows what it feels like to feel the death of a dream. He creates this beautiful garden and generations of people. And after all that, in the Noahic world, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become. Every inclination, every thought of the human heart was only evil all the time. When Hebrew does things in threes, it's incredibly emphatic. Every inclination, all the thoughts, only evil, all the time. It's bringing an emphasis. And then it says this. I'll never forget reading this. I have these retreat days I often go on where I really want to hear from the Lord. And because I'm a bit of a suck and I don't go to a monastery where I can be alone without food, I usually go to a nice spa and I sit in a hot tub for a day. And I'll never forget reading this book. I was reading my Bible. I'm in this hot tub. Forgive me for the image, but the words just kind of melted off the page into my soul. I was reading this Genesis passage, and the words, God's heart was filled, overcome with pain. I know you and I can acutely feel our own pain, but have you ever thought of God bearing the sins of the world in real time every day, knowing all of that, and his heart was filled with pain? The history of the church with so much damage. I'm glad we're rewriting a lot of that. I just heard this week that the bombs dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. You can check it. I need to. But the commentator said one of the bombs literally landed on a church in Japan where there were Christians. And right now, you have people in the name of their political persuasion and religious persuasion and social persuasion and atheistic persuasion dropping bombs. Russia, Israel, Palestine, Ukraine, and in so many places that we have no clue. God's heart grieves as well. What are you mourning? He's there. Finally, the meek. We got the poor, the mourning, and the meek. And today it says, the meek will inherit the earth, or I like the Hebrew translation, the ha'aretz, the land. They will inherit the land. What does it mean to be meek? What thoughts come to mind? You can yell them out. Sorry? Meekness, controlled anger. Humble, not proud. Yep, timid, we get that image. Power with restraint. That's a cool little image. I was in India and there's an elephant. My dad loves elephants. I grew up loving elephants, really powerful animals. And they had taught this thing. I couldn't climb on the elephant, so I wanted to go for a ride. And you went up to it, and its leg was like that, right? And it reached out its little knee, and it put it out, and I put one foot on here, and it literally, I went up here, grabbed its leg, and it kneed me up on top of it. Power under control. Great image for meekness. And we have a lot of them, but Jesus is literally hearkening back to an Old Testament word, ani or anav. Ani or anav. And it's used in a couple of contexts. I'll read you one in Psalm. It says, from the heavens, you, God, came down in judgment. The earth feared and was still when God arose to establish justice and to save the ani. The meek. It's the word Jesus is using. God coming to save the poor, humble, destitute. Job uses it, describing a wicked person. They drive away the donkey of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox for a debtor's pledge. They thrust the poor and needy, anav, ani, off the road, and the poor and needy hide themselves. The meek. Meek in the context of Jesus is afflicted, disenfranchised, and powerless. You will never be that. You live in Canada. So you have to choose it. You have to choose it. That's what taking up your cross daily. Unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it abides alone. It's called the downward journey. Meekness is a posture of God. I can't live this Christian life. I can't love my neighbor. I can't stop the certain patterns. I'm poor in spirit, mourning my sin, but I know that is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel who has come in the person of Jesus. You have come to live that life in and through me every minute of every day. Here's my hands, my feet, my mind. Use it. And that it's not a condition, but a statement. If you're meek, you're disenfranchised, you understand your spiritual poverty, God says you will inherit the land. Psalm 37, fret not. This is the passage for this week's election, okay? Deep breath. I'm not getting political, but take a deep breath. Here we go. This is it. Fret not because of evildoers, the ruling class. Don't be envious. They will fade like grass, wither like a green herb. Trust in Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. Do good. Dwell in the land. Love that. Whatever is going on around you, you can do good, you can dwell. And befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. Your desires will be God-given. I'll pick on you again, Caroline. Where's Stephen? Okay, Stephen and Caroline, friendship group phenoms. I don't see Caroline working up the desire to go to friendship club and hang out. It's all she wants to do on those Monday mornings. That's a desire that God has built in your heart. And for 30 years, you've been delighting yourself in Jesus, delighting yourself in them. And I like standing back and watching it because it's beautiful. Many of you have that same sense of God calling you to do something. Sunday school teachers, cookie decorators. Enjoy what God's giving you. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord. Wait for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way and carries out evil devices. Don't fret. Refrain from anger. Forsake wrath. Hope in Yahweh. If you wait for the Lord, you will inherit the land. Here it comes, friends. Verse 11, Psalm 34. 37. But the meek, the anav, the afflicted, the disenfranchised, the powerless, the dispossessed, they will inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace, shalom, and tov. Shalom, peace, and tov. Abundant peace. This is a direct quote Jesus is making in this Sermon on the Mount. I've come to fulfill that law. I've come to fulfill it in and through you. I'll finish with this. Field Marshal Rommel of the, Erwin Rommel of the Nazi camps went to the Middle East in a flotilla to get some influence. And a bunch of people heard he was coming and thought, we're out of here. And one boat on its way was traveling close. The radars were indicating they might be able to see us. Lights are off. Let's just cruise through the night and get to safety. And a soldier who was drinking fell off the boat. And there was panic. And the captain had a big decision to make. Do I risk the lives of everybody to save one drunken soldier who was an idiot? Or do we keep moving? And the captain decided, lights on, turn around, let's go save this guy. And to the shock of everyone on board, they found him, brought him back on board, shut the lights back off, and got to port safely. The celebration that evening in the captain's crew and citizens on the ship was not about the stupid drunken soldier. It was about the captain who comes to seek and to save. Do you think that soldier would do anything that captain said from then on? I do. That's the gospel. That's the upside-down kingdom the Sermon on the Mount is talking about. You allow Jesus to be Lord of your life, it changes everything. And one night, Jesus, with his disciples, having a conversation, I love this, Luke 22. He said, around a table, they would have all been lying down in the Middle East, feet away from the table in respect, reclining on one elbow, the food here, and with 12 of his buddies who understood his lordship, who gave up everything, who knew what it meant to be poor because they had nothing, knew what it meant to be spiritually poor because they knew they were bankrupt, just ask Peter on the decisions he made, and they knew they had grieved a lot and they had demonstrated meekness. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you. That'll preach, my friends. That'll preach. Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Captain of the ship, stupid drunken soldier, I want to give a party and a celebration for you. Because I'm going to give everything I am for you. That means you give everything you are in your brokenness, in your poverty, in your meekness, in your mourning and grief to Jesus. And everything changes. That's the gospel. And we're going to remember that right here and right now because Jesus asked us to. And Judas was at the table in all his betraying thoughts. Don't be that guy. Peter was at the table with all his denying folly. Don't be that guy. John was there. I'm the coolest. Jesus is my best friend in all of his arrogance. And we have it all here. And Jesus says, I want to eat with you. I love you. The musicians will come. The ushers will come. And I want you to be deeply thankful today for this communion because God wants to celebrate this right now with you. It doesn't get much better, friends. That will bring you great comfort, great joy, and great presence in the kingdom and rulership of Jesus, which is going on right here and now in your heart and mine. Excuse the excitement. It's Christmas season, and I'm really fired up because this is real. This is more real than the election coming up, more real than any pain you're experiencing, more real than anything you'll discover. Jesus Christ in you right now. Take and eat and be thankful.